began looking into this area of desires and how important it is for us to understand the process that trips us up in life, makes us fall, leads us into sin, and causes us to be ineffective for the Lord. And this morning I want to pick up where we left off last week. We're learning about our desires, how to control them until they can be changed, because they have to change. There's different desires, as we saw. We're going to recap and then move on and finish. And so we need to realize that it's these desires that are at the root of what leads us into sin. It's of utmost importance for us to learn if you are to grow in Christ's likeness. And the earlier in life you learn this, the better off you are. The younger you are, the better off you are, because it gives you a lot longer time to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid the traps, to avoid the things in life that are going to take you down or seek to take you down. And so, as time permits, we're going to look at this, and then we're going to move on into the strong emotion of how to conquer one of the strongest emotions in our lives, and that is anger and how it needs to be dealt with. But this morning I want to recap for a few moments and then pick up where we left off, so your outline will reflect that. Remember James in chapter 1, verse 14, made this comment. He says, but each person is tempted. Each person, everybody is tempted. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed, how? By his own evil desires. That's what's going to trip you up. That's what's going to lead you astray, your own evil desires. Circle that word, as I said last week, own, O-W-N, circle that. That's yours. It's on us. It's on us individually. The word own is emphatic and used in the English, best translated by bringing out the force of the original, is his individual desires. Your individual desires are what trip you up. So James is saying that each of us has desires peculiar to him or herself that lure us into certain types of sin. Now there's desires that we all share. There's the desires that God gives to us. The desire for food, for drink, for water, for food, you know, for clothing, for those types of things. But then there's these other desires. These are the desires that James is addressing. These are the desires that are going to cause you to fail, or seek to cause you to fail and to trip you up. All people possess the same natural desires because we're all human. Excuse me. So we all have those. It's obviously in that sense that James speaks of desires then, these other ones, as individualized. They're individualized just for you. You can either create them on your own, the enemy suggests them to you, people suggest them to you, but these desires that come up. So in that sense, it's quite accurate to speak of natural desires as our personalized desires. So picking up now where we left off last week, when you add these mind-learned desires, these mind-implanted desires, they're implanted into our minds, they're implanted into our hearts, they're implanted so that we then transfer them into our body for action, and then the sin begins to corrupt. But it's not just usually one desire. This desire will latch onto this desire and then this one, and pretty soon you've got a whole clump of them. You've got a whole clump of things going on in your life that need to be dealt with. Is it any wonder that James is telling us here that he says each person is tempted? That's where your temptation comes from. God doesn't tempt you. God will test you. God will allow you to be tested, but he does not tempt you. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. That comes within you, your evil desires, and your desires that the enemy will suggest to you that seek to trip you up. So James does talk about this, but in combinations of these that are unique. Usually we have, as I said, more than one desire at work at a time. And it's there to try and lure us away, to draw our attention, to get our focus, to get our hearts there. We all sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But each of us has our own way of sinning. It's still sin. But we all have our own way of sinning. We all know there's areas that we're weak. There's areas that we fall. There's areas that we know are sensitive. And yet, if we don't do something about them, those are going to be the first target areas. We're all tempted, but each of us has our own unique temptations that come to us. Some temptations are common to all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape." So that's a universal temptation that comes to all of us. Some are unique just for you, just to you, because of specific habits, because of weakness in our area, in our lives, because of desires that we have not brought under the control of the Holy Spirit and then replaced with godly desires. We talked about and we read in our scripture reading the put off, put on principle. You got to put off those old desires, trade them in for new desires that God gives us. So the point James makes is important because it means that each person must study their own patterns of desire and become so acquainted with them in order to get control of those things and then relearn them correctly according to the Bible. Because it's your desires that are going to tempt you. It's your desires that are going to take you down. It's your desires that are seeking to lead you astray. You've got to know them. You need to know yourself. You need to know those weaknesses. You need to know those areas. And then they need to properly be dealt with so that you can replace them with godly desires. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know your problem areas. And it's not hard to tell. You know what's going to, you know where you're most sensitive. You know those things. So no one else can do this for you, because we've seen when considering motives, no one else knows what's going on inside of you but you and God. He knows, and you know. And so you need to be proactive before those things lead you astray. Because these things are individualized desires, tailored just for you, to be dealt with, then needs to have that individualized work by us to in our lives to take them and correct them. And it does take work. You know, a lot of people, they don't spend the time developing their Christ-like walk. They're so busy with everything else. It takes time to develop Christ-likeness. It takes time to be a disciple. It takes time to look at ourselves, to do a study in the scriptures about that desire or desires. If you know what they are, list them. Look them up in the scripture. See what God says about them. See how God says to handle them. And then translate that into how you live and how you come across. That's why it's so important to learn this. That's why it's so important to learn it young, so that we don't have to go astray and follow those things that seek to lead us astray. Because the enemy will do whatever he can to lead you down the wrong path. So when we become totally familiar with our own particular tendencies, we are then ready to master these fleshly desires with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. There's two things that need to be done for us to master desires. Natural desires must be controlled and relearned to respond to people or objects or circumstances according to the requirements of Scripture. Those are the natural desires. Those are the desires we all have. They still need to be controlled. They still need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Biblical alternatives are to be implanted through the process of relearning. We must replace sinful choices with the choices of righteousness and what God wants. And until we learn to replace them, then we need to realize in the process of learning to replace, I still am responsible to bring them under control. Can't just let them run rampant and say, well, you know, I'm trying to learn this. And so while I'm trying to learn it, these are the desires. No, you bring them under control temporarily through that resistance. And that comes with the help of the Holy Spirit, because by ourselves, we're no match. And we can't do that. If you go over a little bit further in James to chapter 4, in verse 7, James gives us another bit of information and advice for us. He says, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to resist. We have to actively take the stance to resist him, to resist those desires, and to control those desires with the help of the Holy Spirit. The individual lure of evil is the product of each one's own doing. and we have to resist that. If a person is an overeater who finds it difficult to break the habit of overeating, that's because he's taught his body to crave certain foods, certain sweets, food in general. At the sight of food, the body automatically, without thinking about it, starts to send signals. Got to have that. You need more of that. If a little is good, more is better. You know, pile it on. And so we do. That needs to come under control. That needs to be changed. So the body may be trained to desire food. And when is a lot of times that we lose our control of food? Under stress. We get stressed, we eat. People say, I can't help myself, I have to eat. No, that's a learned response. That's a learned desire that you can control. You may not have a problem with that. There's a lot of people who do. You may have a problem in another area that people that don't have their food under control don't have. And so we need to realize this goes across the board. They under stress or situations at a certain period or maybe during the day or at certain places in which it regularly rears its head and you indulge yourself, because after all, what can you do is what we usually say. The same sequence is true of every type of desire, whether it's food, whether it's pleasure, whether it's physical satisfactions. It's the same principle holds true. We're using food as an example. It's a natural need, but it has also become a problem. Food is natural. We have to have food to live, but then the wrong use of it causes trouble. So we need to work on that desire. Same thing goes with your eyes. We need to be like Job. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust on anyone. And so we need the same thing. So it's only by countering any or all of the factors that we've mentioned, we have to put off the way those desires want to control us, the way those desires want to take us down their path. And we need to see those old sinful ways, those old indulgences, and replace them with the put-on principle, the new biblical ways. What does God want me to do instead? What would God rather have me do than overeat? What would God rather have me do than overindulge in pleasure? What would God rather have me do than to overindulge in satisfying my physical desires? What would he rather have me do? That's what we need to see and replace those. That's why it's so important. If you want to learn, we need a victory in our lives. And it's for all ages, as I said, and the earlier you learn it, the better off you're going to be. So in the same way, acquired evil desires, money's not evil, but the desire for it and making it a god is, power, same thing. You know, it can be dealt with only by repentance. And that's how our desires are dealt with. We have to repent of them. We have to go to God. And what is repentance? Repentance is recognizing it for what it is, going to God, and then turning around and walking the opposite way. Then we realize that repentance that leads to the appropriate fruit in our lives of relearning according to put off, put on, that runs all throughout the Bible. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 talk about it. Ephesians 4, 23 through 26, we read in our scripture reading, talk about it. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, talk about making sure we do this and not that, because God's way is always best. So those are some of the scriptures that give us alternatives to apply to our lives. While we work on the replacement of sinful desires through our relearning, it's a process that may take a while to relearn, but again, in the meantime, what does that mean? We have to control desires through resisting them when those desires, they come our way. So we need to take seriously this if we're going to conquer those things in our lives that make us fall, that make us sin. And the good news is we can do it. It's possible. If God requires it, he gives us the ability. He gives us the strength. He gives us the means to do it. So we need to admit and see what controls us. If it's not God, then it's sin. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be gotten rid of. And so we need to be humble. James says that is what God requires, because God is against pride. If you go back to James chapter 4, in that sixth verse, James says, but he gives greater grace. What is grace? Grace is the desire and the power and the ability to do God's will. That's what grace is. Usually we give grace the definition that mercy should have, the unmerited favor of God. Yeah, we don't deserve grace either, but grace is more than just unmerited favor. It's the desire, the ability, and the power to do what we're supposed to. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And therefore, he says, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The enemy has to flee. He has to run. When you resist him in Jesus' name, he has to go. So the context for these verses is a discussion of sinful desire and the problems it causes. What's James's solution? Be humble, repent, submit to God, resistance of the devil. By now, he's probably having a heyday in your life, and so you've really got some work to do because you got to rein all that in and say, not anymore. There's no party going on in my life anymore. The only party we're going to have is a party for Jesus. It's going to change the way we live and to change the way we do things. So if you have not, if you've noticed, the problem all along in our lives has been the reversal of the way things ought to be. It's been the opposite. You've submitted to desire and you've resisted God instead of resisting the desire and submitting to God. We need to do it his way. You wanted what you got, and he gives it sometimes to you, and you suffer with it, and you wonder why it's happening to me. You asked for it. Now you're going to deal with it. Even though afterward we may have regretted wanting it, felt sorry we indulged in it, became shamefully repentant for our sin, yet at the same time, we did what we wanted to. We did what we wanted to. That's where desire takes you. We resisted God by resisting his word. When you resist the Bible, you're resisting God. You're resisting his way. On the other hand, you humbly submitted to sinful desire then, and in a false sort of self-justifying humility, then we complain. Well, what can I do about it? It's just so strong. It's just so powerful. It's just there. I'm helpless. I can't help it. You ever hear those things? Ever say those things? I just can't help myself. Well, the Bible says different. The Bible says you can, and you should. James says the route out of such situations is to repent. Look at verses 8 through 10 in James 4. It says, draw near to God. Here's a novel concept. Draw near to God. That's what we need to do. Draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. That's the stuff that's false that needs to change. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And that's what we're after. He will exalt you. So the reverse of the process of what we saw in verses 6 and 7 is now verses 8 through 10. Get rid of those things and God will exalt you. We must humble ourselves before God and resist sin and resist the devil. And that's the important part of what we're learning and what we're seeing. We need to recognize our inability to change strictly on our own. You don't have that power. I don't have that power. It comes only from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Word of God that gives us the power to change. No matter what we've done, doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, he gives us the power to change and to do that. But we have to be humble. We truly in humility ask God for the help that he promised. We ask him to give us that help. To those who truly humble themselves in repentance before him, he gives it. And what a difference it makes in our lives. In humility, we need to reject our thoughts. We need to reject the ways and willingly submit to the Lord's. So we need to determine to do his will. That needs to be a determination that we make. Every day, when you get up, you have a choice. Am I going to do my way? Am I going to do God's way? Am I going to follow the Lord's will? Or am I going to do my own will? A lot of times we start out with, I'm going to do his will. And by the end of the day, when we get ready to go to bed, we realize, man, where'd that go? Because we didn't take control of so many of the desires in our lives, so many of those things that seek to trip us up. So we have to be conscious of that. That's why I said you've got to know yourself. You've got to know your weaknesses. You've got to know where those desires come from, so that when you end the day, it's as well as when you started the day with that determination. I'm going to do His will. I'm going to do it His way. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to honor Him. We need to determine to do His will. Ask Him for His help. And that's where it comes from. All throughout the day, we know when those desires are starting to rise because your mind starts to wander and you start to think about certain things. Take those thoughts captive. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We must control our own thoughts. We can do that. Sometimes it seems like our thoughts are too powerful. They're just way, you know, running rampant. No, we can take them control of those. We can bring them under submission of the Lord, and we need to take them captive. And so we ask Him for His help. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Word. Be in His Word. Start your day with His Word. Even if you only have time for a verse, pick a meaningful verse. And don't go, well, I got time for a verse. Okay, Jesus wept. Yep, read the verse. Got to go. You know, it's a little more than that. Okay, then we have to resist the devil. You have to resist the devil. You have to stand against it and say, no, not happening. No, I'm not doing that. Say no to the desire patterns. The enemy delights to encourage you to indulge in. And he makes again, well, you can't help that. It's just your weakness. Everybody does it. Do they? Does that make it right? Because everybody does it? You see, only in this way can we temporarily conquer and control our desires while we work on replacing them with biblical patterns learned by the Spirit of God in our lives. We have to relearn the patterns of life. By the way, the enemy cannot directly influence you and mess with you in a way that he tries to grab a hold of you and force you to do what you're going to do. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. John writes this, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin or make sin a pattern of life, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He's protected from being touched by the evil one. He can't touch you. You can stand against him. Now, doesn't mean he can't try and influence you, because he will. How does he influence you? The way he influences us is through lies. God doesn't really expect that out of you, does he? God didn't really mean that. Couldn't it mean something else? He uses deception to try and blind you to the truth. Guess what? He'll use unbelievers. People that aren't Christians, he'll use them to try and influence your life so that you become under his control, because that's the control you're under. And then the sinful activities, which now you'll begin to engage in. You say, well, I didn't really want to do that. Yes, you did. You chose it. You chose it. So by suggestions, the enemy will suggest things to you. By doubts, he will flood your mind with doubts. He will flood your mind with questions, questioning what you already know is right. But he'll say, is that really right? What did he do in Eden? I mean, he hasn't changed. He's pretty predictable. Did God really say that? Oh, come on. Did he really say that? God just doesn't want you to have any fun. God just doesn't want you to enjoy life. God just wants your life to be miserable and a bunch of rules and a bunch of this and that. That's, you know, the enemies at work in your life. James is anxious for us to know about our individualized inner sinful desires that play such a vast role in our lives. And that's the key. The key to success, the key to victory in your life is those desires. It's that simple, at least on paper, it's that simple. But putting it into practice takes effort, takes time, and it's time well spent. Again, how much time is your spiritual walk worth? And how much time are you really devoting to your spiritual health? How much time are you really giving to building into your Christian life? and learning what you can learn and putting into practice what you can learn? How much time are you spending learning God's Word? How much time are you spending meditating on it and memorizing it so that you have it even when you don't have it with you, so that you can reflect on it? How much time have you spent looking at those desires that trip you up so that you can find the verses that deal with that, memorize those verses, put them into practice, and be victorious in your life? We need to see that happening in our lives all the time. And only you can make it happen. We have to do that. God has answers. God wants you to walk in His ways. He wants you to be there. James is anxious for us to know about our individualized inner sinful desires that play this vast role in our lives. He wants us to know that. He wants us to understand what they are and how they function, so that we're able to take control and then replace them. Because it's only as we replace them that we're going to get the victory that we need. It's only as they're replaced will we be able to find the source. Now, you can get rid of it and say, there, I'm done with it. But we know what happens if you don't replace it. It's like the man Jesus talked about, who had a lot of demons in him. Cast out the demons. Demon had to go. The man's life was swept clean. Everything was good. But he never put anything back into it to fill the void. So what happened? The evil spirits were out and about. They said, hey, you know, we can't really find a decent place. He gathered a bunch of buddies with him and said, let's go back. And because that man's life had not been filled up with something else, it was empty. And they went in and repossessed him. That's what happens if we do not replace what we take away. You have to replace it. Again, so many people fail here. And this is why they don't have success in their Christian walk, because they fail to replace it with God's ways, with God's principles, and with the way God wants us to respond and the way God wants us to react. Rather, you see, we just go along with it. We make excuses. He doesn't want us to remain a victim. James doesn't, neither does God. He wants us to desire growing out of our past. Out of our past, no matter what our past was. He wants us growing out of that. He insists that we need to master these things, which helps us put them into practice and leads us where we should go and in the right ways that we should go. And then we'll have the ability to have that success that's essential in our lives. And we'll have to pick up next time and look at this last area that needs definite control in our lives, and that's anger. Because that anger is huge. We need to learn how to conquer anger. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week and look and see and begin that process as we see what God wants to do in our lives about anger. Anger has done more damage and more harm in the Christian world than even sometimes false doctrine does, because it's so easily done, so easily rampant, so easily available. We need to see what God has to say about that and how we deal with it. So let's keep that in mind. But check your desires. Know them, where they're coming from. Study yourself. Study those things, and then make the biblical approach to them. Take the time, make the time, because it's well worth it for our success as Christians. And remember, if you don't think you have the time, you think it's so hard, just remember this. One day, you will look face to face, eye to eye with Jesus, and give an account for what you did. So ask yourself, how much time do I really have? What do I really want to say to Him? What do I want to do? How do I want to approach that? Because it's going to happen. We're all going to do that. That's not meant to scare us. It's meant to prepare us for what's there. We will give an account. And you'll say, well, I didn't know. And you'll say, oh, but on October 19th, 2025, you heard a message about that. And it was explained to you what you should do. Oh, is that what he meant? Is that what I was supposed to learn? Is that what was supposed to happen? Yeah, that's what was supposed to happen. So we need to do it for his sake and for his righteousness' sake, so that our lives reflect him. Let's stand as we sing in closing.